Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. We confess at the beginning of this service that our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen. God greets us. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Amen. In response to the greeting of our God, we'll sing his praise with Psalm 43, verse 3 and 4. We believe in a triune God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our Creator, our Savior, and our Renewer. And we profess faith in this triune God with the words of the Apostles' Creed. After the Creed, we'll sing the praise of God with Hymn 5, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. Confess with me in your hearts, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Oh,
Let us call on God's name in prayer and ask for his blessing to be on us as we hear his word this afternoon. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, our Father in Christ, your name is great. You are perfect in all your works. Your goodness, O Lord, is inexhaustible. Your rule over all things is flawless. You are faithful to all your promises. You are blessed forever. Lord, as we come into your presence again as your people, we thank you for allowing us to gather, to be together as a family in Christ Jesus and by his Spirit, gathered to be nourished by your life-giving word. Father, though it happens so often that we may gather and worship and hear your voice, even now for a second time today, may we not take this gift for granted. Father, even as we sit here this afternoon, may we be hungry to hear your word. May we be faithful in sitting under the proclamation of the gospel of our salvation, that we would listen attentively, and that we would be good soil for the seed of your word. Father, as we listen to you, we pray that you would cast out of us every evil thought, every wicked desire, remove from us all envy and pride, all wrath and bitterness, all distraction, even take away our fatigue if we are tired. Remove from us everything that will prevent us from listening to your will revealed in your word. Strengthen him who speaks and also those who listen, that all of us may be built up in our faith. Grant us, Father, a pure heart and a contrite spirit, that we may call upon you and worship you in truth as our holy God. May we worship you this afternoon with gladness, singing songs of praise to you with understanding and with delight, as we know of all your marvelous ways and as we remember the great things that you have done. So, Father, bless us and fill us with your Holy Spirit, and receive this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You now have opportunity to worship God with your financial gifts. The offering this afternoon is for our needy brothers and sisters in Sumba, Indonesia. After we have worshiped God with our gifts, we'll sing together Psalm 66, verse 1 and 2. Let's take our Bibles and turn together to the book of Proverbs. And to Proverbs chapter 25. The book of Proverbs can be taken as something like a commentary on the law of God, the Ten Commandments, as many of the commandments are explained and expanded upon in this book. This afternoon we'll look at the fourth commandment, God's command to keep the Sabbath day holy. In that connection, we'll read Proverbs 25. We hear God's word. These also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from silver, and it will go to the silversmith for jewelry. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of the great. For it is better that he say to you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. Do not go hastily to court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor has put you to shame? Debate your case with your neighbor, and do not disclose the secret to another, lest he who hears it expose your shame and your reputation be ruined. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. Like a colt of snow in time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. Whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. By long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. Like one who takes away a garment in cold weather, and like vinegar on soda, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he is thirsty, give him water to drink, for so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. The north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue, an angry countenance. It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. As cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. A righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well. It is not good to eat much honey, so to seek one's own glory is not glory. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down, without walls. So far, God's word. And we'll sing again from Psalm 66 before the preaching of God's word, this time verse 6 and 7.
Thank you.
I've been asked to look with you at Lord's Day 38, the next Lord's Day in the Catechism, page 554 in the Book of Praise. Lord's Day 38 continues explaining the law of God, the Ten Commandments. And Lord's Day 38 is about the fourth commandment: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And as church, we confess in Lord's Day 38, what does God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that especially on the day of rest, I diligently attend the church of God to hear God's word, to use the sacraments, to call publicly upon the Lord, and to give Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that all the days of my life I rest from my evil works. Let the Lord work in me through his Holy Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. After listening to God's word in the preaching, we'll sing as our song of response, hymn 26, verse 1. Beloved in Christ Jesus, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the fourth commandment, unique among the other ten. It's unique because it's framed in a positive way. Almost all the other commandments tell us what we cannot do. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not murder. You shall not covet. There's still a positive application for the other commandments, of course, but the fourth begins with the positive. Remember this day and keep it holy. Something else unique about the fourth commandment is how God is the first to keep it. In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. After working for 6 days on his creation masterpiece, God delighted in his rest on the seventh day. He made the day holy for him, for all people, and especially for his people. He consecrated this day by his work of creation, and later he consecrated it by his work of redemption, delivering Israel from Egypt and saving us from sin. So the next question is, just what do you do on a special day like this? That'll be our theme this afternoon. What are you doing on the Lord's Day? This afternoon we use the book of Proverbs as our guide to this commandment. For there are plenty of lessons in Proverbs about what sort of activities we ought to do today. Among the first things that people think of when it comes to observing the Lord's Day concerns work. You probably have heard this protest, or maybe you've even said it yourself. You can't do that. It's the day of rest. Among us, there's often a keen awareness that we need to put aside our work on Sunday. And that surely arises out of the emphasis that's given to rest in the fourth commandment. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. And then the commandment goes on to speak about how that Sabbath rest must be taken not just by us, but by our children and by our servants, even by our animals and the strangers among us. With all that emphasis on rest, it's interesting that when the Catechism explains this commandment, it doesn't spend that much time on the idea of physical rest. It does speak of the Lord's Day as the day of rest, and it does explain how we are to use this day as every day, as an opportunity to rest from our evil works. But the focus of the Catechism isn't so much on what we should not do on the Lord's Day. We should not work. Rather, its focus is on what we ought to do. We should worship God. We'll come back a bit later to both those activities, as well as that idea of resting from our evil works. But first, a few words about our daily work and our rest from work. Because it needs to be understood, it is good to work. We all like our time off, surely. I think the students among us are all happy today that they're only a couple weeks from the finish of school, if they're not done already. Done with tests, done with assignments. We all like vacation as well. We complain when we have to put in a lot of overtime. And yet the teaching of Scripture is that work is a rich blessing, and that laziness is a dangerous trap. This is one of the many lessons that Solomon impresses on his son in the book of Proverbs. Solomon praises the value of diligent labor, and he warns him against the temptation to take the easy way out. You can read his words in chapter 6. "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest." That little ant in your backyard, always busy with building and gathering, is a model of industry. Without anyone forcing it to, even without receiving any payment, an ant does its work with faithfulness and care. And yes, that little ant puts the sluggard or the lazy person to shame. Solomon continues in chapter 6, "How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep?" A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, so shall your poverty come upon you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. God's word is saying that when we have a lazy attitude toward our daily work, we're going to run into trouble. When you hope for success and prosperity with a minimum of effort, it's almost certain that you'll be disappointed. Solomon warns the sluggard he'll probably have to deal with a shortage in the necessities of life. Now, we acknowledge that everything we have comes from God. It's not our hard work as such that pays the bills and keeps food on the table, but the Lord uses our daily work and our fortnightly pay as the means by which he provides. That's why a little later in the catechism, when we get to the Lord's Prayer and the fourth petition, the catechism will help us with this prayer: "Provide us, O Lord, with all our bodily needs, so that we may acknowledge you are the only fountain of all good, and that our care and our labor, and also your gifts, cannot do us any good without your blessing." Just hear how they go so closely together. Our labor and God's gifts. Our daily work, then, can be seen as a blessing from the Lord. It always has been, even from the very beginning, when God gave that holy command to fill the earth and subdue it. Still, we can't always work. Consider those ants. In the summer, they do work so hard, Solomon says, because they're storing up for winter when they won't work. And for us too, rest is a gift. It is, because we all know how difficult work can be. Our daily job can be a non-stop stream of challenges and problems. Your labors can make you sore, and they can make you sweat. Our job can make us tired and frustrated and stressed out. And sometimes our daily work can even seem pointless. What's it all for? And many will speak about how busy the life of work is. There's always so much to do, seemingly not enough hours in a day, whether it's homework or housework or paperwork or odd jobs that need doing around the yard. Our lives are full of toil and labor. And perhaps we do work too much for whatever reason. Perhaps we let ourselves become too busy because we're pursuing that certain lifestyle. And here again, Proverbs warns us about the dangers of greed when we try desperately to pile up material things. We have the admonition, Proverbs 23, where it says, "Do not overwork to be rich. Because of your understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? Riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven." Still amazingly relevant in the 21st century. Hear those words. Do not overwork. Don't make your work the only thing to you. Now, not everyone makes an idol out of work. Not everyone makes an idol out of their income. But the point remains, God knows that our work can be tiresome. He knows that we need a day set aside from all the others. And so God has given us this day of rest. Recall those words of Jesus, "The Sabbath was made for man." This day has been given to us for our benefit and blessing. Today is a day to stay home from the office and the job site. It's a day to stop with all those regular tasks and assignments, to put off every duty that we don't really need to be doing. This is a day to sit back, relax, even get some extra sleep. For long before science or psychology confirmed it, God knew it. Physically and mentally, sometimes we just need to stop working. And beloved, that means that we must guard this day zealously. We must keep it free from whatever occupies us regularly. It's easy to start thinking today about what must be done tomorrow. It's even tempting for us to make preparations for our tasks in the coming week, sending off a quick email at night, jotting down some notes for tomorrow, making arrangements. But may we keep this day holy as God commanded. That is, make it a day separate from all the other days. If we allow it to, work and our other pursuits will overrun our life. Work will always demand more. But God doesn't want that for us. He wants our bodies to rest. He wants our minds restored. And so use this day for enjoying the good gifts of God. Spend time today with your loved ones. Delight in your food and drink. Today, enjoy creation. Enjoy some good music. It's good for the mind and the body to do these things. And then if we see all these gifts as coming from God, it's also good for us in our soul. And then being at rest like this puts us in the right frame of mind for other important activities on Sunday. We're talking about those activities that focus us on God and His Word. That's what actually gets the place of priority in the Catechism's lesson, beginning with those words, "that I diligently attend the church of God." The Lord's people have always gathered for public worship, whether at the tabernacle in Shiloh, or the temple courts in Jerusalem, or along the rivers of Babylon, in the synagogues of the Roman Empire, or in brick buildings in Western Australia. God's people have always gathered. And we know that the church does not consist of the building. It's the people filled with the Spirit and gathered around the Word. But wherever that is, that's where we want to be. And included with attendance at church are several things. First, that we get to hear God's Word. If you remember Lord's Day 35, a few lessons ago, Lord's Day 35 taught us about the importance of the Word in true worship. There's a real need for us to have instruction in the will and the ways of God. This is why we've started our own schools, something that the Catechism also mentions, because through our schools, children can be trained in the fear of God's name. And then for all of us, coming together on the Sunday, we can receive instruction in that same word. Every Lord's Day again, we sit here as pupils of Christ, ready to be taught by our chief prophet and teacher. Elsewhere in Proverbs, we hear how Solomon warns us against ignoring that word of God. Listen to what he says in Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. Where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. For us, that means without the regular preaching of God's word, we will most certainly begin to forget and slide. Without gathering here faithfully to hear the scriptures, we begin to lose a sense of who we are in Christ and how we ought to serve Him. Where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. And then the rest of that proverb, but happy is he who keeps the law. Happy is he. In the Bible, God never tires of selling us on obedience, persuading us to take the path of righteousness. It's the blessed life. It's the better life. And why is it so good to listen to Scripture? Because the Word of God is exactly what we need. You and I go through a long week of labor from Monday to Saturday. It's 6 days where we might have a constant burden of anxiety on our hearts. It's 6 days where we have seen, surely, a lot of ugly sin. And we've heard bad news, and we've faced thorny challenges. After a whole week of that, we might be mentally burdened, physically tired, emotionally mixed up. We're just discouraged by all the stuff going on in the world. But then when we come here, we get to hear something powerful and beautiful and life-changing. We get to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Solomon describes what that is like in our reading from chapter 25. He says in verse 25 of that chapter, as cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. On the Lord's Day, we get to hear that good news from a far country. We get to hear how from heaven, God the Father sent His only Son to become one of us and to die for sin. That's good news. That's cold water to a weary soul. On the first day of the week, we remember that salvation was made possible by Jesus Christ. That's our greatest joy on the Lord's Day. You belong to Him. It's exactly the refreshment that you need for another week. The second Lord's Day activity mentioned by the Catechism is that we use the sacraments. The sacraments, of course, are closely tied to that word of salvation that we get to hear. What the sacraments help us to do is remember the gracious words and works of God. And that's key, according to Solomon. He says in Proverbs 3, write these things on your heart. Secure the gospel in your mind by hearing it, by memorizing it, by experiencing it in the sacraments. Never forget what God has done for you, because it's the most important thing you'll ever know. Moving on to the third Lord's Day activity, we learn that we are to use this day for calling publicly upon the Lord. And again, Proverbs explains to us why calling on God's name is so important. For the book of Proverbs often sets before us the great sovereignty, the power of God, especially in contrast to our own smallness and weakness. Consider Proverbs 19:21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. That's the perspective we need to have, that it's not our will, but it is the Almighty God's will and decree that directs every event in this world, in the church, and in our own lives. God maintains His power over all things, and He commands all things in His wisdom. What's our humble response to that truth then, if not to pray, to call publicly on Him? We call on God because God is great, because God is good, because God governs. We gather as His people and we pray. We ask for His help. We ask for His blessing on our church life, on our daily work, on our studies, on our plans, on our families, on our friendships. We ask His blessing on everything. Like Proverbs 3 verse 6 tells us, in all your ways, acknowledge God. Acknowledge Him, and then let that acknowledgement be expressed in your prayers. Acknowledge that God is the great giver, that He's the great healer, that He is King and Savior. Part of such a prayer must also be the acknowledgement that we are sinners. That's part of our personal prayers. It should also be part of our congregational prayers. This is what it says in Proverbs 28, verse 13. He who covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoever confesses them and forsakes them will have mercy. We have our individual failings as believers. We have our collective failings as congregation. But God says, if you confess your sins and forsake them, you have the full assurance of God's grace in Christ Jesus. That's how God even greets us at the beginning of the service. He says, grace, mercy, and peace to you. And when they're offered in faith, our prayers in this place are pleasing to God. And God also much prefers them, sincere prayers, to unthinking worship. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 15, verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. Beloved, isn't that another good reminder for us as we come to church? The outward form of our worship is important, but it's far from the only thing. It's even far from being the main thing. Remember that God is looking at your heart as you sit here. We're well dressed. Everything is done in good order. But do we have that attitude of lowliness before God? As you worship, is there within you a spirit of humility, of dependence, of thanksgiving to God? Only in such worship does God find pleasure. He does not want the sacrifice of the wicked, but He delights in the prayers of the upright. The last activity for the day of rest mentioned is that we give Christian offerings for the poor. That activity, too, is commanded throughout the Bible. It begins in God's law, where the Lord insists that the people of Israel care for the widows and orphans. And then Proverbs, in its commentary on God's law, expands on that theme. For example, Proverbs 22, verse 9, it says, "He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor." That's an interesting image, having a generous eye. That's being in the habit of looking for those who need help, even seeking them out. We might be inclined to avert our eyes from the poor. We're often embarrassed by need and by struggles. But God's law teaches us to have that spirit of generosity. Here's a needy person. Here's a struggling person. What can I do to help them? And for Christians, giving to the poor is never just a humanitarian act. The Bible says that any giving we do is actually done for God. We're presenting our gifts to Him. Proverbs 19, verse 17 says, "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord." By giving, we lend to the Lord. We're lending to Him because we know that God will pay us back. Pay back our gifts with His blessing. That's why a better name for what happens in church is the offering. Not the collection, but the offering. Collection makes it sound like something that the tax department does. Collecting the money that the law entitles them to. But offering gets across the idea that we are freely presenting something to God. We are offering it, sacrificing our money, laying it at God's feet. After all, we understand where our blessings come from. We know it. This income is something God has granted me in His grace. This gift that I can give is actually another proof of God's care. In that spirit, we can rejoice as we give back to God. We are thankful to render a small token of our thanks back to the Father. Something that the Catechism doesn't mention in speaking about the Lord's Day, but something that is still vital to it, is the blessing of fellowship. Think of Psalm 133, one of the songs of ascents sung while the people were on their way to worship at the temple. That song, 133, celebrates the communion of worshipers. How good and how pleasant it is, it says, for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's good for us to reflect for a moment on why our fellowship with one another on Sunday is so valuable. It is because as Christians, we can sometimes feel very alone in this world. Christians are looked upon as a strange and a backwards minority. We heard census results this past year in Australia, which said that more and more Australians identify as not religious, not at all. Then the marriage plebiscites results were not encouraging in that regard as well. We feel alone. But then we gather on the Lord's Day and we receive this wonderful reminder that we're not alone. We see again that we have brothers, sisters, a family in Christ, a whole group of people with whom we share something precious. That refreshes us as we join fellow saints in singing, as we unite with them in prayer, as we sit together under the Word. We remember we're not alone. And when we enjoy the companionship of believers, we also receive their support through things like good instruction, advice. That's another theme that Proverbs emphasizes. It's the importance of being with the right people. Think of Proverbs 13, verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. When we're together as believers in worship, talking together afterwards, studying the Bible together, we gain real wisdom. We can share with one another the joys, the challenges of Christian living. Yes, the living communion of believers on Sunday is so rich. Well, the final thing that the Catechism mentions is that idea of rest that we spoke of earlier. Lord's Day is a day of physical rest, but it's much more, for it also has that spiritual focus. Listen again to the Catechism. All the days of my life, I must rest from my evil works. Every Sunday again, we hear that call to leave behind all the remnants of our old way of life. Every Lord's Day, again, we are exhorted to break from sin. And to help us, to warn us, Proverbs paints this picture of one who lacks all self-control. We read that in verse 28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. A person without the blessing of God's word will not last. If you don't rest from your evil works, you won't ever find rest. If you don't break from sin, it will break you. So God calls us today to leave aside whatever hinders and that sin which so easily entangles. Put your sin behind you, draw near to God, and hear His word. That's where the real joy is. That's where the real wisdom is found. And beloved, that's an activity that then connects us from today, from the Lord's Day, to the rest of the week. Because you've heard the gospel message on Sunday, strive to live differently on Monday and every day. Because you know yourself loved by God in Christ, resolve to depart from evil, to rest from your evil works, and to do good. For on this day, the good news is like cold water to our weary souls. Now, refreshed and encouraged, live to please God and glorify Him. After all, every day is His day, a day that God has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. There are the following announcements this afternoon. We'll remember in prayer with thanksgiving that brother and sister Duane and Deb Plater received a healthy baby daughter from the Lord, and they have named her Marie. Secondly, ordination for elder and deacon will take place next Sunday, the 3rd of December, in the morning service. Thirdly, with thankfulness to the Lord, Jacqueline Bosveld, Taylor Maring, and Jackie Vanderstoop have requested to publicly profess their faith. After examining their knowledge and motivation, the consistory thankfully grants their request. If no lawful objections are raised, public profession of their faith will take place, Lord willing, on the 10th of December in the morning service. Reverend Jay Cruz of the Church of Lagana has received a call by Armadale to serve in the Cairns home congregation, and the Church of Mundijong has called Reverend Abel Pohl of the Canadian Reformed Church of Chilliwack to serve as its pastor and shepherd. Let us call together on God's holy name in prayer. O Lord, God in heaven, you are the God of perfect mercy and truth and love and wisdom. And we thank you for the gift of the Lord's Day that you have given to us. Father, we thank you that you have granted us rest. Rest from our busy lives, rest for our bodies, for our minds, and for our hearts. We praise you that we may come to church and be refreshed by fellowship, by songs of praise, by prayer, by the sacraments, and above all, by your word, that life-giving message of Jesus, our Savior and our King. Father, you know how deeply we need these things, and you give them to us so generously. We thank you for all your gifts. We pray that you would help us, Father, to have a true focus on you in our times of worship. Give us also a focus on you all week long as we present our lives to you. May we continually look to you as the God of our salvation and our hope, the God whose Son brought us salvation by his death and resurrection. May we see each day as the day that you have made, and so may we rejoice and be glad in it. May you receive all the glory in our words, in our actions, in all we do. Father in heaven, we thank you for the goodness that you show to your people here in Rockingham. We thank you that you have been with our brother and sister, Duane and Deb Plater. Thank you for giving them the blessing of a healthy baby daughter. We praise you, Lord, for this gift of your grace. And we pray that you would be with Deb and also with Marie in the coming days and weeks. Give to Marie what she needs to grow and to develop. Be with Deb as well as she recovers and gains strength again. Father, we commit this family to you and your care. O Lord, we pray that you would also watch over and keep this world that you have made. O Lord, we think of the many who do not have adequate food and water. We think of so many millions in this world who suffer needlessly from disease, who suffer as refugees because of wars and unrest. Lord, be with the people of our own land too, those who live in poverty, those who are sick, those who are lonely, those who are in prison. Lord, in your mercy, reveal yourself to the many who do not know you or your Son, that they may find salvation and eternal life in him. Grant that your word and your people may speak to all of these and give new comfort and hope to those who are around us. O Lord, in this new week, we pray that you would go with us and grant us your continued blessing. Grant us strength, O Lord, when we are weak. Give us faith when we doubt. O Lord, work in us a spirit of courage when we're afraid. Bless us with hope when we despair. Give us love when we deal with others. Work within us peace when we face trouble. Go with us, Father, as you have promised to do. And on this day and every day, may you, our God and Father, our Savior in Christ Jesus, receive all the praise, thanksgiving, and honor. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In closing, let us sing Psalm 134. Receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.